Today is Ascension Sunday. Our reading from the sacred scripture is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and the gospel according to Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. Message is titled, Ascended to Heaven. Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Here ends the reading from Acts chapter 1. The Holy Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, beginning at the 44th verse. He, that is Jesus, he said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. When he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The Gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O God of unchangeable power and eternal light, look favorably on your whole church, which is a wonderful and sacred mystery. In your eternal foreknowledge, you peacefully do your saving work for humanity. Let the whole world know that things that were cast down are being raised up, and the things that had grown old are being made new, and all things are being restored by him in whom they have their beginning, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Again, the prayer from the Gelasium Sacramentary. Perhaps you remember, that is, those of us who are a little bit older, for one needs to be able to remember back to the year 1984. A TV special hosted by Ricardo Montalban had an incredible moment in that TV special The TV special was The Magic of David Copperfield 6. That's VI 6. It's David Copperfield's 6th CBS TV special. A special that was conceived up and for only a TV audience. A live audience would not be possible with the acts that were to be performed. The highlight, the showstopper, will be Mr. Copperfield flying over the Grand Canyon. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Yes, the illusion would be levitating and then flying over the Grand Canyon. The illusion was simply amazing. So easily and so gracefully he levitated and was flying. I mean, what would be a performance of Peter Pan without flying? Or what would be a performance of Mary Poppins without flying, too? And in the performance of The Lion King, sorry, a little spoiler, the performance of The Lion King, which I greatly and completely enjoyed watching last weekend at the Schuster in Dayton, a flying rig is used a few times, too. So amazing to see. And how many of you have had dreams of flying, of levitating and leaving the bounds of gravity? Perhaps you know those old giant swings that were way tall, 15 feet tall, with a nice fulcrum for swinging like this. And then you got your momentum going and then you released and you thought you could fly forever till gravity took on and you crashed down, hopefully safely without any broken bones. But if you did get a broken bone, all your parents would say, don't do that again. A little different times we grew up back then. But I mean, that dream of flying, levitating. There's a specially outfitted KC-135. It's now been mothballed and all that, but it used to be used regularly. And it was affectionately known as the Vomit Comet to those who flew in it in the NASA program. The plane, through a series of climbs and dips, the feeling of flying, rather that is the feeling of weightlessness for 20 to 25 seconds to 30 second intervals would be experienced. A flight in the KC-135 would last for a couple of hours, giving the astronauts 30 to 40 experiences, 30 seconds at a time, of being weightless. And you could see them pushing themselves like they're flying. Tom Hanks, Kevin Bacon, Bill Paxton of the movie Apollo 13 flew in this KC-135A in those parabola flights back in the 1990s. Ron Howard, directing the movie, leased the aircraft over a six-month period to capture those weightless shots of 30 seconds of acting at a time. Yes, they got 30 seconds of weightlessness at a time over 6 months. With these possibilities and simulating flight illusions, can you still try to grasp the actual historical reality? Yes, that very real moment when Christ ascended. When the man, Jesus, before the eyes of the disciples, began to lift off the ground, defying, as it were, gravity, what we know, the law of gravity, defying it, rising higher and higher. He lifts off 5 feet, 10 feet, 20 feet, 50 feet, 100 feet, 290 feet, 500, 1,000 feet. And then out of sight as the clouds enveloped him. No wonder the disciples just stood there gazing into the sky. I imagine their jaws were dropped as far as they could to the ground. I mean, it's transfixed. What did I just see? I mean, the disciples were transfixed, literally just intently looking up there. What happened? Where did he go? I mean, fully occupied with their eyes fixed continually and intently. I mean, it's a jaw-dropping moment that doesn't even describe what the possible emotions were. I can tell you it's a moment never to be forgotten. What can one compare to this? Is there a moment in your life you could possibly compare to it? I mean, the disciples are so transfixed with their gaze, they don't notice the sudden appearance of the two in the bright white apparel. Then behold, men too stood by them in apparel white. That's the English word order. That's the English from the Greek word order. Behold, ideo. I mean, pay attention. Two in bright white were there with them. Angels is the impression, and I would say the reality. Heavenly beings with the disciples. Heavenly beings, just as that is, who had appeared at the tomb and also in the tomb. Appeared and then gone. Men, Galileans, why do you stand looking into the heavens? Now that's a strange question. If you had seen what I just saw, you would be doing the same, wouldn't you? But these two had a message to give. And remember, the testimony of two means it's a true statement. So two were given testimony of this message. This Jesus, having been taken up from you into heaven, thus will come in that manner you beheld him going into heaven. Again, that's the English from the Greek word order. There's two Greek words here that bring a richer and deeper meaning. The first Greek word translated as you beheld is a verb. It means to gaze, to behold. It also means to contemplate as a spectator, to observe intently. And this observing intently is especially to interpret the significance, to grasp the significance of what you're seeing, and thereby be impacted and influenced as the viewer. In other words, what you saw has forever changed you. The other Greek word is translated as go or going. It's a verb. It means to travel, to journey, to go. It properly means, though, to transport, moving something from one destination to another. Figuratively, the emphasis is on the personal meaning which is attached to reaching the particular destination. The meaning of reaching the destination. Christ has reached heaven. Christ has entered into heaven. What does that mean for us? Backing up to how Luke begins his second account, known as the Acts of the Apostles. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. And now we go back to the gospel according to Luke, and it ends with this. When he, that is Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he was lifted up. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. Luke 24, you hear the phrase, it's also in Acts 1, you hear the phrase, was taken up into heaven. Okay, was taken up into heaven. Luke 24 ends that way. Acts chapter 1 begins that way. Was taken up into heaven. Same words in the English. You need to go to the Greek. You need to go to the Greek. You'll find two very different words. Two very different words with different emphasis. Luke 24 is anaphero. Anaphero, it's a compound word. Ana means up. Phero means to bring, carry. So anaphero, its uses, it means to carry up. It also means this, though. To bring, to offer up on a high altar a sacrifice. On a pharaoh. To offer up on a high altar a sacrifice. Offer up to God on high. Properly used, it means to bring it up to the goal, carrying something to the end through the sequences, to reach that needed consummation on a Pharaoh. So it means bring a sacrifice to the high altar, but it also means to get through all the sequences of events to the consummation, to reach that goal of consummation. That's Luke 24, ends that way. Acts 1, Anna Labano. Anna Labano. You hear the Anna again, which means up. But Labano means to receive. To receive, get, take hold of. More specifically, Labano means to lay hold of aggressively, actively accepting what is being offered, with the emphasis on the volition of the receiver, the will of the receiver to really wants that offer. It emphasizes the assertiveness of the receiver accepting, with the initiative of the receiver being emphasized. Taken up into heaven. Luke 24, sacrifice. Acts 1, being received. Actively being received. English phrase is the same, but the meaning of the Greek is vastly different. So there's more going on here before the eyes of the disciples, that the disciples see as Jesus ascends into heaven. The perfect sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Christ, is bringing to consummation the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Father on high is actively and aggressively and eagerly accepting this offering of the finished work of Christ on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciousness, our consciences, from acts that lead to death, so that you may serve the living God. You get in the picture here. The holy blood of the most perfect sacrifice enters into the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. The word redemption here is lotrosis. It means ransoming. It means a redemption. And in the Old Testament context and understanding, it's ransoming from imprisonment for debt or from slavery. It properly means the payment in full. Payment of the full ransom price to free a slave, or particularly the redemption of an individual. So you see Christ bringing to consummation the sacrifice, his perfect sacrifice on the cross, entering into heaven where the most holy place is. Because remember, the tabernacle on earth is configured after what is in heaven. It's an earthly thing so we can understand heavenly things, the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Christ is now received actively by the Father as that perfect offering offered on high to enter into that most holy place on high with his own precious blood as payment in full of the redeeming price. Christ's blood entering the most holy place of the perfect tabernacle in heaven. It brings to completion. It is the consummation, the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus ascending as he did is more than Jesus returning to heaven from whence he came. The work of salvation is brought to completion as Jesus takes his place on high with the Father. Philippians chapter 2. who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Along with the spiritual is a very real physical act happening with Jesus ascending, a physical aspect of Jesus ascending. Jesus did not leave the human nature that he took on through that mystery of the incarnation. The Son of God became human through the wonder of the power of the Most High, bringing forth conception in Mary. The fullness of God taking on the fullness of being human. The confession of faith of Christ Jesus being fully God, fully human, is known as the hypostatic union. In the one person, Jesus the Christ, is human nature, born of a virgin, and divine nature, Son of God. There's no division, no separation in this one individual, Jesus the Christ, fully God, fully man, inseparable and forever together as one, but not mixed. Not mixed. The reality of full divinity is there. The reality of full humanity is there. Not losing humanity, not losing anything of divinity. A confession of the reality found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, which is beyond our human ability to even understand or fathom or even try to understand. Now, this fully God, fully man nature was not left behind at the ascension. An empty human carcass was not left on the ground before the disciples as Christ ascended. No, the fully human ascended and was received into heaven, into the presence of the living God. Now, there's another aspect of ascending into heaven to bring before you this morning, too. As the Son of God took on human nature, that is flesh and bone, and is born, in his conception, he took on the fullness of human nature, born as a baby, growing up as a man. His body was beaten and scourged. The real human blood flowed. Nails pierced this man's body as he was nailed to the cross to suffer and die. And he did die. Buried in the tomb, and the stone was rolled into place, and they thought that was the end of it all. However, on the third day, Jesus rises, just as he said he would. Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And he, Jesus, said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Jesus walks with the men on the road to Emmaus, explaining in the scriptures who he was and why all this had happened. Then in the breaking of the bread, the men's eyes were opened and Jesus vanishes from before them. That evening, that same day, that evening, first day of the week, the disciples were together behind locked doors because they were afraid. Suddenly, Jesus appears in their presence. In fact, over the next 40 days, Jesus appears many times and then is gone. He comes and goes. Is he a ghost? No, he's not a ghost. Jesus is flesh and blood. He's bone and all the things that make up a human being. And he's hungry too. I mean, Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Acts chapter 1, now beginning in verse 3. After his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." During these 40 days, many occasions, many convincing proofs showing Jesus is risen. The crucified, dead, and buried one is risen. The scars are there in his risen human body, which is truly flesh and bone. A physical and bodily resurrection truly did happen in human history. Jesus is coming and going, appearing and disappearing, really did happen. Even with the doors bolted shut, it happened. Jesus on the beach calling to Peter and the others and the disciples. Remember, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And while out fishing, Jesus calls out, "Have you got any fish?" They go, "No." He says, "Put the net on the other side of the boat." And they did. The net was so full, Peter goes, "It's the Lord." And so, I mean, Jesus coming and going. Jesus the Christ, the crucified and risen Son of God, ascended to heaven. And he will come again from heaven. He had to ascend in a very physical, specific way. Now he had to show he's leaving. Not anymore coming and going like the 40 days. Now, how to show he's leaving, truly leaving, until he comes again, as the Father determines that time for him to come again. How to make clear the time of the earthly ministry has come to close of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. All that was written has been fulfilled. The witnesses are ready to be sent to testify of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is the clarity of Jesus ascending before their eyes. And the testimony of the two angels: he is gone. He will come again. No more coming and going. He has gone. And the disciples, "I saw, he has gone." And the testimony of the two says, as he's gone, he will come. He will come again. Jesus the Christ, the crucified and risen one. No more coming and going. Jesus is now received into heaven. It's written in Romans and 1 Peter. It's written that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. And Jesus the Christ intercedes for us. Hebrews chapter 4. What does this mean for us? Listen to what it means for us. Listen to what it means especially for you. "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So approach the throne of grace. Yes, you. You approach that throne of grace with confidence. You will be greeted by one who knows your hurts, your sorrows, knows your brokenness. You will find compassion. You will receive mercy. And you will find grace. Yes, you will receive mercy. You will find grace. For Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, is the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord who will come again. Amen and amen.